Morning, everyone. Scripture reading this morning. Let's turn over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. Proverbs, chapter 24. We're going to start in verse 19 this morning. Proverbs 24, starting verse 19. Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them. These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. He who says to the wicked, "You are righteous," peoples will curse him, nations will abhor him. But to those who rebuke the wicked will be delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. He kisses the lips who gives a right answer. Prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then, build your house. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, "Thus I shall do to him as he has done to me." I will render to the man according to his work. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. The wisdom we see in these Proverbs is kind of incredible each week as we go through them, and I always do enjoy our scripture reading portion just because of where we're reading it from. It's very, very interesting, encouraging to me, I think. So our message today, get a chance to speak, and sometimes you have these great ideas that you want to pass along, and this new revelation that you think you found that nobody's ever heard of before. But sometimes you just get an opportunity just to kind of speak to what you're thinking and what's on your heart, and that's kind of what my intentions are today. And I think we're supposed to start every sermon with a joke, I guess so. But I don't have one today. But I thought maybe we'll turn to John chapter 6 for our message today. A couple of you got it out there. Ha ha, right? Oh, I'm just giving Kirk a hard time. So, no, we spent a little moment there. It was really good. It was a good reflection and a good study on what was being spoken about there in John. So, just give Kirk a little bad time. No, seriously though, we're going to start out 1 Corinthians, today is our first passage to kind of kick us off this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Anybody out there that wants to quote that, maybe? Ever heard that before? 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. I want to talk about some wisdom right there, huh? Man, that's a bomb getting dropped right there. So my thought today, and kind of if you want to put a title on it, once in a while we do that, is talk a little bit about the company that we keep and some of the importance of it. And we're going to look at some scriptural examples of, I would consider, both maybe bad and good company, and kind of can reflect on some of those examples, I guess. As we look and stay here in 1 Corinthians, we'll read another scripture as we kind of get rolling here. Just back a few pages, the Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And ultimately, I think that's what we want to talk about. That's what we want to think about is our inheritance in the kingdom. And put some reflection on that. As we, there's a lot of things we can talk about when you want to talk about the people around you or your environment or the things that affect you or the people that affect you and how they affect you and many different angles. And we often use examples of you know, politicians and people in the government and corruption. And, you know, those are all, I mean, that's all true, real things. But that's not really where I was necessarily going today. But those are just some examples that we can use. And I wanted to show an example here of a man that we know well. Talking about Paul, formerly Saul, and some of the company that he kept at different stages of his life. Let's just start out in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. And we get just a little look at maybe the... This is kind of the first time we've heard about this this reference to this young man named Saul. We'll start in verse... let's start in verse 54 of chapter 7. And this is the story of Stephen and after he was preaching and the response that he got and the big uproar that surrounded that, I guess. Verse 54 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at his right hand.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison." So we see this account here, this story of Stephen being stoned. And where does Saul fit into this picture? Was he casting stones? No, he was off the sideline, wasn't he? He was holding the coats of the guys doing it. What kind of company was he in, though? What kind of impact did that have on him? And as we see, as we read on quickly here, he began to be the one that was persecuting, to lead this movement of persecution against the church, right? That's where the company he kept, that was their mindset, and had that great impact on him. Now, I wasn't intending on telling the whole story of Saul. Later, you know, we know the conversion and changed his name to Paul and became the great apostle Paul as we know him. And you couldn't go from more one extreme to the other, right? Incredible transformation there. But even as he did that, did Paul just all of a sudden one day just cut off ties with the old, and he would just focus on the new and just like, all right, I'm on my own now, I'm done with these guys, and just struck out on his own? In a sense, maybe yes, but he always had companions, didn't he? He always had company that kept. There was Barnabas, there was Timothy, and you can go through and you can see different ones. He always had people around him to help him, right? To support him. He changed the company that he surrounded himself with, and it helped him, right? Helped him to accomplish what he wanted to do. Now, when he wanted to persecute the Christians and persecute the church, that's who he surrounded himself with, right? Because that gave him strength. And when he wanted to promote and preach and spread the gospel, he found people that are like-minded to help support him, right? Pretty simple lesson. Right, we see that pretty clear, pretty simple lesson in that little example from Paul there. But let's take a moment. Let's talk about our environment a little bit. I'm not talking about climate change here either. Talk about our environment a little bit, and we can use examples of everyday things that we see in the environment. But it's going to help paint a picture of what I want to talk about here, I think, pretty clearly. Building materials, things that literally surround us daily. Wood, steel, plastic, rubber. I mean, you can make your own list if you want. We can find ways to talk about any of them. And all of those things, in one form or another, they have some kind of influence by the environment they're in, right? Now, one is going to change quicker than others. One's going to change differently. One's going to have more strength. You know, you can see where this is going, kind of. You have something made out of plastic, right? Moisture and rain and damp ground and what doesn't really affect it that much, does it? It really it's there for a long time and doesn't really change, right? What if you put a little heat to it, though? Put a little fire under it. What happens? It melts, right? And it's destroyed, okay? The environment can wreck it. Then you have wood. That's a common one, right? Pretty strong, pretty easy to work with, pretty common, pretty cheap. There's things in this environment that constantly you're trying to destroy it, though. The weather, the elements, they're slowly chipping away at it. Okay, so wood's not going to last, right? So, okay, let's build something out of steel. Well, that's going to last forever, right? Well, what's your definition of forever? Because a little bit of moisture, a little bit of salt, a little bit of contact with the soil, it begins to rust, right? And it's a good thick chunk, though, right? That rust will never get through there. But as time goes on, that environment just chips away and chips away and chips away to the point where it becomes weak. And eventually it can fail. There's different weaknesses and different strengths that each individual material can have. Now, all of those things, what is something that we can do to make them stronger, to make them last longer, to be less affected by the environment? What do? You add a layer of protection, don't you? Right? You got a bare wood board, and then you put a good thick coat of that, you know, oil-based paint on there. All of a sudden, that environment's not affecting it quite as quickly, is it? Or the same way with a good piece of steel. You get it painted up good. You give that layer of protection against that corrosion. Okay, you kind of see where I'm getting at here a little bit? That environment has an impact on it. And any single portion of that building material, if it's just left on its own, eventually is going to fail. Now, I'm not saying that if you do everything just right, a building's going to last forever. I don't believe that either. But for example's sake here, when you incorporate those pieces together, when you take something and you put the steel in the right place, and then you put the wood in the correct place, and you use the plastic or the poly in the right place, and get this all together, these things support each other, don't they? And they have strength, and they're strong. And they can maintain, and they can shed off the ill effects of the environment. And they can stand. They can withstand time. Now, with that picture, illustration, I guess, we need to start thinking about ourselves. Physically, that's not really the base of my message today. We're all destined to age, right, and to slowly deteriorate. And, an older gentleman, you can surround yourself with all the young guys you want. And, you know, they might keep you young. You know, you hear people, oh, they helped keep me young. But in reality, you're aging, right? It's a continual process. That's not what I think is something that we need to be as concerned with, is our spiritual health. That's the one you start putting the tags on there forever, in eternity. You start using words like that. So there's some importance there. So we want to surround ourselves with strength, with might, with other godly people. And you could say, well, God can do anything through one man, right? Amen, absolutely. I will not argue that one bit. He can accomplish anything through one man, right? Yeah. But let's be careful. Let's not have foolish faith either. Don't give yourself false hope because you're afraid to have support. And you're truly afraid to repent and to change and to be different and to understand and recognize, hey, I need God, right? Here's an illustration. You probably have heard this joke. Not really, kind of a joke, I guess. There's a guy that gets shipwrecked, and he's stranded on a desert island, all by himself. He's only a survivor, and he prays that God help me out of this. And then a few days later, a guy on a boat comes by and says, "Hey, you need a ride out of here?" He goes, "No, I'm going to trust God to take care of me. I don't need a ride." "All right." Then a while later, an airplane lands, a little float plane, and kind of the same thing. The guy said, "Oh man, you're here all by yourself. Well, I'm going to get you out of here." "No, I trust God. He's going to get me out of here." So the guy's like, "All right, if that's what you want to do." A while later, a guy in a helicopter comes and just lands just right where he's at. He says, "Hey, let me get you out of here." And he says, "No, I trust God. I don't need any help. I trust God to get me out of here." And the guy goes and he's praying and he says, "God, how come you're not helping me out of here? Help me get out of here." And he's like, "Dude, I sent you a boat, I sent you a plane, I sent you a helicopter. What do you want?" Right? There's people around us to help us for a reason. And not that God can't do something just with you. He absolutely can. Let's look at and talk about some more of the biblical examples that we have about strong men and their strength and their weaknesses and what gives them their strength. And really, this is kind of what I really wanted to talk about today in getting into it here is a little bit is the idea of having wisdom as the base of our strength. One more example from Paul there. We'll stay in the book of Acts. Just turn over a page to chapter 9, maybe two pages. Now we know that Paul became a great missionary, a great apostle, taught many people in many regions. I just want to read a passage here that shows a little bit of wisdom that Paul had. Let's start in verse 20. It says, "Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who call on the name and who come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket." Okay, so here, he knew there was these threats of death against him. Basically, when he walks out that gate, they're going to get him. It's a short version. Now, he could have stubbornly said, "Well, I'm going out them gates anyway." And what would have happened to him? He more than likely would have been taken out. But no, he had a little bit of wisdom here. And he had help from those that probably had some wisdom as well. Maybe they had to twist his arm a little bit to put him in the basket too. But at some point, somebody in this situation said, "Hey dude, if you go out those gates, this isn't going to end well for you." So they put him in the basket and they lower him down and he was able to escape, right? Live to fight another day. Short version of it. There's some wisdom in that strength there. Now, when you talk about men having strength and you're biblically minded, it doesn't take you very long to more than likely come around to King David, right? And when you read through some of the stories or the stories of David, he was an incredible dude, I think. From a guy to see unbelievable level of highs and lows and in between and the things that he confronted, and I think he was always victorious in what he was accomplishing, I believe. Let's turn back into the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to read through some of this here. We'll start in 1 Samuel chapter 23. I just want to read this story and kind of get us a part of this story to kind of get us started here a little bit, talking about David. We're going to just start in verse 1. I'm going to read a bit here, kind of just get a whole look at of this story a little bit. And this is when Saul is pursuing David and is wanting to kill him, and we just kind of see how this plays out. They then told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and are plundering the threshing floors." So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once more, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led their livestock, led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it came about, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, and he came down with an ephod in his hand. When it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering his city with double gates and bars." So Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. Now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, so he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as thy servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell thy servant." And the Lord said to him, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. And David stayed in the wilderness, in the strongholds, and remained in the hill country, in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life, while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Thus said to him, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, and you will be king over Israel. I will be next to you, and Saul my father knows that also." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. Then Zephonites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakalai, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now then, O king, come down according to all the desires of your soul to do so, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Go now, make more sure, and investigate, and see his place where his haunt is, and who has seen him there, for I am told that he is very cunning. So look and learn about all the hiding places where he hides himself, and return to me with certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come about, if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." Then they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Moan, in the Arabah of the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, and he came down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Moan. And when Saul heard it, he pursued David in the wilderness of Moan. And Saul went on the side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were surrounding David and his men to seize him. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land." So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines before they called that place the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So I'm going to stop there. You can continue to read on. And when I start reading in these passages, I usually just keep going chapter after chapter. It's like a book you can't put down almost, but I won't do that here this morning. So the point I wanted to bring out with this chapter here, though, is we saw there's several examples here where bottom line is David, he knows when it's time to go, doesn't he? Right? At some point when somebody's pursuing you over and over and over again, is it not our nature to just at some point put your foot down and it's like, you know what, enough is enough. I'm not going to run anymore. David had wisdom beyond maybe what his own desire even was at some points. And he knew that he had to go. Because if he didn't go, Saul was going to get him. Right? When he went and bailed out the city of Keilah from the Philistines and helped them to survive, and then Saul finds out he was there, and David asks, if I stay here, are these guys going to help me out? And God said, no, they're not going to. Right? If he would have kept that company, it would have been his ruin. But he knew that he had to flee. And it's interesting that in these moments that where does he get his guidance from? Where does his thoughts turn to? He asks the Lord, what should I do? Should I stay here? Should I go? He gets instruction. His desire is not for himself, but it's to do what God wants him to do. And you could say, well, that's just, I mean, he's being selfish because he wants to live, so he doesn't really care what God wants him to do. He just wants to know what he needs to do to survive. Right? Well, you can make that point if you want. But I don't think so. I think David really wanted to know, like, what do you want me to do here, Lord? Is this where I make my stand? Is this where it's all going to come together? He says, no. You keep moving. Right? He took that wisdom and turned it into survival. And I just feel like as David was making these moves and taking these steps, he was constantly becoming stronger. His faith and trust in the Lord had to get bigger and better every time he had success in these situations. Okay, the Lord told me that I needed to move on from this. I'm not really sure why, but he does. And then he's saved or he has a victory. How can that not help his faith? Strength is being built there, is being built. And if you notice each time that he goes, comes and goes in these different situations, he always has men with him though, doesn't he? Not too many examples that we see where David just out wandering around by himself. And maybe he's the front man. Maybe he's the guy that gets the credit or gets the praise. But I think there was a lot of men with David that had extreme strength. And I mean, there wasn't a bunch of sissies out wandering around either. I mean, these were dudes. I mean, you talk about David and his men, they were valiant warriors. I mean, these guys, they could put up a scrap, trust me. But they knew when to pick their battle. Let's turn back, just kind of almost working backwards here a little bit, but 1 Samuel chapter 22, and continue to read about David and talk about him a little bit. Let's just start in verse 1. It says, then David came to Nob, to Amalek the priest, and Amalek came trembling to meet David and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? Oh, wait, I'm sorry. That's chapter 20. I'm going to chapter 22. I'm sorry. Let's start over there. Chapter 22, verse 1. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, and they went down there. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone was who discontented, gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me. Then he left them with the king and Moab, and he stayed with them all that time that David was in the stronghold. Okay, so he's literally hanging out in a cave, and the people that cared about him and supported him, his brothers and his father's household, they went down there, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became their leader, his captain over them. Okay, so these people went to support him. David had support, right? It gets pretty lonely in a cave by yourself when you got the king of the world pursuing you and trying to kill you, doesn't it? But no, he had support. And he went and he was concerned about some of their safety. He says, went to Moab, and he said, can my father and mother come and stay until I know what God's going to do for me, basically until we figure out what's happening here. He wants to get them to somewhere safe. Right, so he's in a cave. What does he refer to here at the end of verse 4? He stayed with him all that time. David was in the stronghold. Now all of a sudden, we go from a cave to referring it to as a stronghold. Right now, I mean, maybe they did a remodel up there. You know, maybe they put some nice marble pillars and built this great... I don't think so. I think it was a stronghold because David had people there. David had strength in those around him. And it was a place where he could feel safe. Was it because it was just a hidden hole and nobody could find it? Yeah, maybe possibly a little bit of that. But that security did not come from the people that were with him. People that cared about him and came to support him and were concerned about him and felt indebted to him. They came to help him out. Right? That was a good environment for him to be in, wasn't it? That environment supported him. It did not destroy him. It became a stronghold because of the people that were surrounding him. You look at, you think back on some of the other, great men of biblical stories. How many of them were all by themselves forever and had success? We might be able to find some examples. You think of some of the main ones. You got Moses, right? He was this lonely old guy leading the whole nation of Israel. He had help, didn't he? His brother Aaron there the whole time, right by his side. When he couldn't come up with the words, Aaron could speak for him. Right? He had support. He had help. Even you look at Christ, and you could say, well, I mean, that guy could do anything on his own, right? Yeah, he could. And he did a lot of incredible things. There was 12 dudes following him around every day that were his friends, though, wasn't there? And by Jewish standards or different cultural standards of those days, I mean, those were some weird dudes. Why are you hanging out with tax collectors and fishermen? I mean, just a ragtag bunch of guys, right? Jesus saw more than surface level material on those guys, didn't he? Right? He surrounded himself with people that would support him and help him and be his friend. Half the time, they didn't even know what was going on. You can just almost see them. As you read these stories in the Gospels, they're kind of scratching their head, and you can hear them murmuring almost about, what's this dude talking about? And, you know, he would preach and teach, and they would even get to the point, they'd ask him, like, what are you talking about here? And he would explain to them. Right? It was a support system. They were learning. They were growing. They were being prepared for something in the future, no doubt. They didn't even understand that fully at the time. But Jesus chose them to help support him. They were with him. He was drawn near to them. Gave him strength. We talked earlier about Paul. Let's turn back to the book of Acts, and as you read through many of the letters that he wrote, they're often from him and someone else, or from him and some of his brothers. He'd refer to him as, and he always had strength. And we know the apostles too; they would stick together. There was times they were, you know, they would be by themselves, but they stuck pretty close to each other because they needed that support. Where are we going here? Acts chapter 2, that's where I'm going. And we're going to take a look at some of the example, maybe some of the principles here of the early church. And we've talked about this often before. But I think it kind of helps build us this idea of what should be important to us. Let's start in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. This is after Peter's first great gospel sermon, and people were becoming immersed and become part of the church, and this thing was starting to take off. Verse 41, so then those who had received his word were immersed, and there out of that day about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place among the apostles. And all those who were believed together had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So here we see the first example of the early church here, and If you want to pick apart this passage and what each little thing meant and stuff, you can do that. But I just see it as a whole. The bottom line is that they were sticking together, weren't they? Right? This church wasn't maybe the most favorable thing to be in at the moment, but they were devoted. Continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? Scripture, we talked about this. This is our apostles' teaching right here. Devoted to the Word, devoted to fellowship, Lord's Supper, prayer, right? They were adding strength to their body. They were being together, like-minded. What were they doing? They were putting themselves in an environment where they could be successful, right? They didn't become immersed and then just go on their own way out there all by themselves. They'd have been devoured. Don't think the world can't devour you today, too. Right? We've all seen that, I think. And I think that's really what's inspired me to talk about this today. That we see this all throughout society. The environment around us is destroying us. And basically, I mean, it's sad to me that even from a young age, you see the destruction that is pressed upon our kids. Right? It doesn't just start one day when you become old and can handle it. It starts out small, little things that chip away at the integrity of people to the point where they're destroyed. Total destruction. So we have to decide, and we kind of have to draw a line. Not kind of, we just do have to draw a line when it comes to those that we want to be devoted to or associate with. Do we want to be pleasers of men or pleasers of God? Right? Because if you're going to be pleasers of men, you're going to surround yourself with people that applaud you for what you do when you follow their beliefs or their ideas or their system or whatever you want to call it. But if you're going to be a follower of God, you're going to have a hard time surviving in that group, aren't you? You're not going to get much praise, and they're going to do about all they can do to just tear you down. We have to surround ourselves with people that are concerned about us, concerned about eternity, and want to see us in heaven. Those are the people we need to be surrounded by. Yeah, I mean, they might look different than I do, or you know, they might talk different, or they might live in a different country even. But if their goal and my goal is to both have eternity in heaven, that's a pretty common bond. That's pretty strong. Yeah, there's people that in my daily life that might be able to do more for me right this moment than that person can do for me in the moment. But the people right now can't help me get there for eternity. Right? Am I here just to please them or do I want to live eternally in the kingdom? That environment that we put ourselves in is going to play a big impact on that. And yes, we need to be a light. Right? We need to be able to go out there and to bring people in. I'm not saying we need to just all just huddle up together and just stick close and just, well, here we are, we all stay in this little ball. But we need to have that support and that strength. And we need to be able to come back to each other. Say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Right? You need to have that brother or that sister or that group that you can come to. And also knowing that they might not always just pat your back. This is probably one of the hardest things to swallow. But you need to have a group of friends or supporters that give you a kick in the pants when you need it too. And you can't be scared of that. Because if we just always make you feel good and tell you it's going to be fine, how's that going to help you? Right? That's what support does. Sometimes it's a little bit tough. There was one gentleman I know had different business ventures or whatnot. That doesn't matter. But then he retired. He told me, so one of the main things he was worried about or wanted to focus on when he retired is he wanted to retire somewhere where there was a good church that would hold him accountable. I thought that was an interesting statement. He wasn't worried about, you know, it's sunnier in Florida, the weather's nicer, you know, or you know the view is beautiful here or there. He was concerned about, I want to be around people that will hold me accountable. That statement, that stuck with me. I thought, you know, that's pretty good wisdom right there. That was his concern. It wasn't about how he was going to spend his retirement. He told me, he said, I can find pleasure wherever I'm at in this life. He said, there's always money to spend and places to see and things to do. He said, I don't have to be in a certain spot to do that. But he said, I needed to be somewhere where the church was strong, where I could be supported, where I would, and he said, the thing that really struck me is that I would be held accountable. They'd tell me if I was out of line. I thought, that's pretty smart thinking. So on the other side of this environmental issue that we're talking about here, we talk about all the things that that we need to be aware and we need to put in place in our environment to help us be successful. Now let's look at it from the other side. Now we'll look at it from the aspect that, hey, you are one of those outside elements, right? Let's be one of those for a moment. How are we being towards others? Are we being supportive? Are we being helpful? Are we being protective? Or are we chipping away? Are we slowly enabling someone to fall? Are we that salt on the road that's going to splash up and slowly rust the fender out from the inside, and pretty soon that guy's going to be looking like a pickup from Minnesota, right? What kind of impact are we having on those around us? And I'm not talking about just evangelizing and being out in the world, but those that are closest to us, our Christian friends, our church. Are we being supportive? Are we going to be there, you know, when your friend is fleeing the king and he's living in a cave, and are we going to come support him? Or are we just going to be like, you know what, that dude, he dug his own grave. He can take care of himself. Right? Sometimes it's not always easy to be that support either, is it? But it's a job that we are required to do as Christians, is to help each other and to lift each other up. And some days, you might tick a guy off, and he might not love you or might not like you for a while, but sometimes you got to tell him how it is too, don't you? Sorry, guy. I can't get behind this. What you're doing is wrong. You got to repent. You got to change. You got to figure this out. That's our job, to help each other. We don't want to just cast each other aside, do we? That's not strength. That's not unity. We need to be strong. We need to be there for one another. All different aspects of this. And we've talked about this spiritual household that we are, right? Being built up stone by stone, where we each are a piece that's fitted into place. Right? Don't be a weak link. Don't be a piece that's going to crumble and fall away and make the foundation weak, or make the sidewall weak, right? Do your job. Be that portion that we need to be. If your job is to, if you're the paint that protects the wood, you know, happily be paint. Maybe you'd rather be wood, but hey, it's your job to be paint, right? That sounds kind of silly, but that illustration, I think, is what I'm trying to show, though. Sometimes it's not always easy to just sit back and hit cruise control either, is it? Right? It's a battle. We fight. Do you think there wasn't a time in somewhere in David's life somebody didn't say to him, dude, I know you've had it rough, but you got to just suck it up a little bit. I'm pretty sure it happened. Pretty sure it did. Because I think at some point, I think he probably would have faltered. Right? When there's 400 men behind you in the cave and they're dependent on you, that alone is a lot to give you strength, isn't it? Right? Be the one that's needed sometimes too. Sometimes just knowing that somebody's depending on you, that might be all it needs to help push you over the edge. Because if you and we can put any example in we want, whether it's friends, family, children, spouse, anybody, coworkers, any of us that think and know that, hey, if I fail, I'm going to let them down. Nobody likes to feel that, do they? I mean, there's some real jerks out there, I guess. Maybe they don't care. There probably is. But now, I'm speaking spiritually here. If I fall and if I stumble, that person might not make it to heaven. That's a lot of responsibility, isn't it? That should be motivation. That should help us to rise above the challenges that we have. And the beautiful thing is, God has given us this great support system. He didn't say, I'm going to have this kingdom and it's going to last forever and it's going to be made up of all these individuals and they're going to have to just figure it out on their own. Absolutely not. This thing was knit together like perfect architecture like you cannot even fathom. Each individual piece has a role. And it started from the ground up. And each generation, each person, each individual slowly strengthens and builds this thing as it goes. Yeah, there's, and Kyle pointed this out some today, too, this morning earlier. There's those that are going to stumble and they're going to fall. Let us not just happily or easily accept that, though, right? Let's try to bring them back. Let's try to keep them here. It all starts with the impact that we can have on them. If we surround ourselves with people that want the same thing, we're going to reach that goal a lot easier. I know that. If we surround ourselves with people that don't care, pretty soon you're not going to care either. It's going to happen. Numbers, strength in numbers, right? Bad company corrupts good morals. You got one good person and you got 30 bad ones. What's more than likely going to happen? Are you going to end up with 31 good ones? More than likely, you're going to end up with 31 bad ones, aren't you? That's just reality. I'm not saying it can't happen. I'm not going to say that. Why put ourselves in that position, though, right? When there's those out there that can help and support us, let's lean on them, right? Let's put ourselves in good company. Let's keep each other strong, uplifting. Let's reach out to the world, but don't get snatched away by it, though, right? You keep coming back, right? How do we do that? We have this. This is one of the greatest things we have at our assembly. We can always come here. We can meet around the Lord's table. We have that reminder, oh man, you know, I'm a Christian, right? I have the Holy Spirit within me. I can be successful. That's a boost right there in itself, big time. Need one during the middle of the week? Pretty easy to... And I can't say this for everybody, because I know in our area or even in our country or multiple countries, it's easy to reach out to somebody, right? You just text them, call them. Maybe you don't want to call them. That's weird anymore, right? Everybody just texts. You ever have that when you call somebody and they don't answer and they go straight to their voicemail and you leave a message and then they never call you back, but as soon as you text them, they respond right away, right? Anyway, I'm guilty of it. I'm not going to lie. But it's easy to reach out, though. That's the point I'm trying to say. Say, hey, I'm struggling. Can we get together? Could you talk to me? Or just run it by them. Hey, what do you think about this? We have support. Add that into your environment. Don't push it away. So I can keep rambling, I suppose, about different things here, but I think my point has been made. I think we see that God has given us people to help us. And if we don't accept those people, the world is going to corrupt you. It is going to tear you down. And it might not come all at once. And I about bet more times than not, it's not going to. Because that's easy to see, isn't it? Big destruction headed your way. You're like, whoa, I don't want to deal with this. But when it's a little bit, when it's that road salt that just slowly eats away, before long, things are in pretty bad shape and you don't even know it, do you? Until all of a sudden Then you start seeing that brown line on the fender and it starts to rust through. And then you look underneath and it's like, holy cow, this thing's a mess. Right? It's been eroded slowly by time because of an improper environment. Let's be guarded against that. Let's put ourselves in good situations, in good environment. And also, let's be a good environment for those around us. So let's pray together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just thankful for the opportunity to meet together today, Lord. I'm just thankful for the chance to share some of my thoughts and in Scripture, Lord, and just help us to be strong, to be united in our cause, Lord. Help us to look forward to our eternity and to be excited. Help that to be our strength, Lord, and our hope. And just pray for your church. Just pray that it can be strong and have an impact. We just pray that you can stay united in Christ, Lord. And we just pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.